gifts, wears so many hats, works so many hours. You just don't believe the things that he does. But he is an awesome man of God. He's a great teacher. So he has an awesome message he's going to bring with us. So give him a warm round of applause as he comes to bring the word.
Love you, Pastor Carl. Aw, that warmed my heart. I love that. If you don't know, my love language is words of affirmation. That fills up my tank. I'm good for a month, Pastor Carl. Thank you. That was awesome. Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. If you would, take your worship guide out, open it up, grab the notes out of it. We're going to dig right in. And just a bit of introduction to what inspired this message. If you notice, I haven't been giving messages for a while. It's been a while since, I don't even remember the last time I gave a message on a Sunday morning. The work on the building was just so encompassing and so like, yeah, God wasn't even giving me messages at the time too. Like God was just letting me focus on work. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. If you need a sermon notes, if you didn't get a worship guide, raise your hand. The ushers got you covered, and keep them up high until they come by and hand one to you. So anyways, for the longest time, like I was wondering, God, is there anything wrong? Like why am I not getting a message laid on my heart? Usually it happens like every month I get something that God lays on my heart. And there's nothing. He was just letting me focus on the building and focus on helping Pastor Bill. And then Pastor Bill said, all right, well, you're going to give a message during my sabbatical. And I was like, well, God hasn't given me a message. He goes, well, God will give you a message. You just pray and God will give you a message. I was like, oh, yeah, that's how it works. So, but for the longest time I was praying, God still wasn't giving me a message. So we're going to this conference in Birmingham at the end of July and the beginning of August. Like August 1st was the last day. I'm like, God, I believe you're going to speak to me. I hope you are. I don't know when, I don't know how. And one of my good friends, Michael Crames, who's our college minister here, and he runs our production booth in the back. Give Michael a big hand for what he does. Michael and the whole production team are another group of unsung heroes in the church. We love you guys so much and what you do. But Michael just encouraged, he said he felt like God was just going to lay a message on my heart at that conference. I was like, all right, I receive it. He told me that the first day, and I didn't get anything the first day. I didn't get anything the second day. But August 1st, that coincided with our beginning of 21 days of prayer, God laid this message on my heart. And it was the last day of the conference, and I believe it's going to bless everyone and get us ready for this grand opening. So this is kind of a message that's going to bring some perspective for everyone. I hope you're ready for it, some perspective. Going to help us kind of get the smudges off of our glasses, see clearly, and get some perspective about what is God doing, what is God up to in this season of our lives as a church and for you individually. I hope you receive it. Just posture your heart and open your heart up to the Holy Spirit and let him speak to you. So, in the sermon notes, during these 21 days, God laid John chapter 4 on my heart. And just context for this scripture, this is the famous story about the woman at the well. There's a Samaritan woman that Jesus comes across. If you didn't know this about this town called, this country called Samaria, these people, the Samaritans, they were basically hated by the Jews and they didn't much like the Jews themselves. So it was about as deep of a racial divide as you could possibly have in the history of mankind was these two people, the Samaritans and the Jews. Okay, they didn't even like to eat after each other. They didn't even like to draw water from the same well. They didn't like to talk to each other. Come on. It wasn't too long ago that we had some issues in our own country and probably still dealing with some issues too in our country about racial divide. So this is very relevant for us in this day and age. So there's this context of Jesus traveling through to try to get to Galilee, another town, but he has to go through Samaria. And his disciples don't want to go through Samaria, but they have to. And his disciples are hungry, and they go into the Samaritan town. They try to grab some food, and Jesus is tired. It's middle of the day, and he sits at the well, and there's a Samaritan woman that comes. And what Jesus does is he engages in conversation with a Samaritan woman. Men didn't even talk to women in public back then. It was like, you just don't talk to a woman you don't know. And you see Jesus just crashing through those racial barriers and crashing through those gender barriers. And that's the kind of God that we serve. I love that about God. I love that about Jesus. Come on now. I love that. So here's what he does. So a Samaritan woman comes by and he asks for water because he's thirsty. She's shocked. Like, what in the world? And he said this. Like, she's like, don't you know I'm a Samaritan woman? And he goes, listen, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me to draw you water from this well. And the water I give you is living water. And if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she's like, who do you think you are? Like, who is this Jewish man talking to me like this? Like, whoa, if you give me that water, yeah, give it to me. That way I don't have to come over here and lug all this water back to my house. Do that. And she's just like shocked and touched by him just engaging and just giving her the time of day and just talking with her. And what that does is it softens her heart, and she begins to open up. And actually, God gave him a word about her that was so phenomenal. He's like, hey, go ask your husband and come back here. And her husband, and she's like, I don't have a husband. He goes, that's right. You've had five husbands, divorced five times, and the man you're living with isn't even your husband. And she's like, I perceive you are a prophet. And she realizes that she's in the presence of greatness. And this is where this story picks up, all right? John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then, when God's doing a work in her heart, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? Now, these are two really important details you got to grasp. Like, this did not happen. They did not, no one asked, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? No one asked. Why? And why is it included in this text? John, that disciple, is living in regret right now in this moment. He regrets that he didn't ask this and the disciples didn't ask this, because here's what they were so preoccupied with. They were preoccupied with, that's a Samaritan woman. We don't associate with them. We don't have a heart for them. And all they were thinking about was themselves in this moment. And they were missing the moment with Jesus. Missing the moment. And John is living in regret right now. He wished he hadn't missed it. So here's what happens in verse 28. It says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Come on now. A whole village. That local town. It was right there. It was not too far. Just imagine all the people of Gainesville just streaming into this place, wanting to experience Jesus, wanting to experience a moment with him. Something like this was happening with those disciples. And listen to what happens. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Like, come on, let's go to Bento. What? Come on, we're hungry. We want to get food. Are you guys seeing this? They're like totally missing what Jesus is trying to do here. And the thing is, it can happen to every single one of us, and myself included. We can get so caught up in our lives, so caught up in what the cares of this life, and we can easily every single day fall into selfishness and pride. And every single day we have to crucify that. Every single day we have to rely on Jesus and say, God, help us, help us. We can so easily miss our moments. And verse 32, it says, but Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. So he takes this, all right, fine, you're going to talk about food. I'm going to use this as an analogy for you. But you know what he's talking about. There's this food. He's talking about the people in the town. In verse 33, did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Come on, that's really funny. It's like, did he eat already? Did he eat already? Like, we're hungry. Did he eat already? Because he doesn't seem to be hungry. They're totally missing it. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. We're called to Gainesville for a reason, y'all. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up. Come on, someone say, wake up. And look around. Come on, the fields are already ripe for harvest. The people that are in your spheres of influence right now, the coworker that annoys the heck out of you, the neighbor that just is, you're like, I don't want anything to do with that neighbor, the person on Archer Road that cuts you off, all the students that are crowding the streets right now, God, come on now. Can't even go into Target. it's a madhouse right now in Gainesville. But that's the harvest. That's the harvest. That's the harvest. They're in your spheres of influence right now. The harvest is plentiful. And here's the thing. The disciples were good people. They were good people. They just got preoccupied with their own cares and their own life. And they just missed this moment. Totally missed it. The thing is, they weren't seeing things through the way that God sees, with God's eyes. And my prayer for everyone this morning is that we would see Gainesville and see this move into Gainesville through God's eyes. See, everyone sees through the eyes of their own heart. Pastor Carl was talking about it with the Freedom Group. It's so important. The Apostle Paul wrote, I think in Ephesians, he said, he prayed for people that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Because you don't just see with your natural eyes. Everyone is looking at this moment right now through their past and through their own experiences. Some of you have been in church your whole life, and you're like, I've heard this before. Some of you, this is brand new to you, and you're like, wow, tell me more. And some of you have been hurt by Christians in the past, and you're like, I don't even want to hear anything about this. Because we're viewing things through the filter of our own heart. But we got to be able to see what God sees. This scripture that I have up on the screen is not in your notes, but if you would write it in the margin. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Like, your life just doesn't make any sense. It's a wreck. It's chaotic. You don't know why. But when they attend to what God reveals, they are most blessed. And that word blessed does not mean financial blessing. It doesn't mean you have more cars and more stuff and a bigger house. No, it's talking about that inward contentment where you're satisfied. You're satisfied inside. And this is why we offer the Freedom Group, and I encourage you. What freedom is about, it's like, so I have glasses, right? And I hate it when I get smudges on my glasses. Like, I can't see. Y'all are a beautiful blur right now. And especially if there's smudge on our glasses. So what Freedom Group does is this. Hold on. Okay. Now I can see y'all. And you look good. You look good this morning, Victory Church. And that's the thing, when you go into your spheres of influence, into your world, you can see the harvest clearly when you're just free from the cares and concerns in your life. And that's the kind of freedom we want everyone to have. And really, every small group is designed for that too. We need to see through the eyes of grace. So, it continues in verse 36, back in that verse. The harvesters are paid good wages, like God has something good for you, Victory Church. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? There's joy for us in this harvest. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. Now, this verse is the key verse that I believe God has for our church right now. Victory Church, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work in Gainesville, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Can I get a better amen than that? Come on now. Can I get a better amen than that? Come on. This is something that God has laid on our hearts to do. He has prepared the way for us. Are we going to capture this moment? Are we going to take advantage of this moment? And here's the thing. It cannot just be done by the leadership at the church. It cannot just be done with a building. There's lots of buildings in Gainesville. Lots of them. Lots of churches in Gainesville that are half empty and dying. Okay, and we're not comparing ourselves to other churches, but I'm just saying we can be exactly the same way. What's the difference? How are we going to reach the lost? How are we going to get our hearts focused outward? We need grace to share our faith. That's the title of this message, Grace to Share My Faith. Grace. The world is looking for God, and eternity is written on the inside of every person. Even if you're an atheist today and you're watching online or you're here in the auditorium, everyone's on a spiritual journey, and there's still eternity in your heart. You just can't deny it. It's like a homing beacon. And it's just drawing us to God, and we're on a journey, and like maybe you've been hurt along the way and disappointed along the way, and you're saying, I don't want this, but you still got that tug inside of you. Every one of us has it. And the thing is, people are turned off by religion, religious duty, do's and don'ts, religious hypocrites. Come on, somebody. Which I was chief among them growing up, by the way. That's my testimony. That God showed his mercy on me. And here's the thing, we have a branding issue in Christianity. Have you ever thought about that? You say Christian to someone, kind of like, what does that mean? Oh, I know what you're against, but they don't really know what we're for. We're actually for them. We love them. There's this quote by Mahatma Gandhi. I've never quoted him before, but I remember this being attributed to him famously and infamously, I might add. Said this about Christians. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Ouch. I'm like, God, we can do better. And Victory Church, we're going to do better in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay, so here's a shocking statistic that I discovered in the last year, and it just shook me to my core, that 53% of Americans are never going to go to church. Like, they've determined it in their heart. Like, when they're going through a crisis, they never think, oh, I need to go to church. No, they're never. They have no desire to whatsoever. If someone asks them, hey, you want to go to church? They go, no. Why? I can sleep in. Why would I lose my sleep? It's like 53%, okay? So we can invite them, they'll say no. So what do? Now, keep inviting people, and God will wear on them for sure. But what do to get them to the point where they're actually willing to come? Or what do to get them to a point where you have some grace to actually share your faith with them? What do? So the rest of this message is totally practical, totally the how-to. What do? We have to look like Jesus. Here's the thing. Every single sinner that came across Jesus loved him. Loved hanging out with him. So much that the religious Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious people were like, something must be wrong because so many sinners are hanging out with him. He must be sinning. He must be getting drunk. He must be partying. He must be doing something terrible because why else would he be hanging out with all these sinners? But Jesus never sinned. But sinners loved him. Why? What did Jesus look like? In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh," that's Jesus, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." Here's what he looks like, full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. In verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So have you noticed a trend in Christianity nowadays? Some churches are only going all grace or all truth. Come on, have you seen it? If it's all grace, we're going to water down the message. Some sins are actually okay, as long as you're not hurting anyone, but every sin hurts everyone. It's just we're deluding ourselves. But grace. God loves you. God's love. It's okay. God loves you. Truth, all truth. You better turn or burn. Come on. I'm going to get the fear of God in you. And as Pastor Bill, in one of his messages this year in this building, he took this quarter round, this stick of quarter round. It's a very flexible thing, and he had it, and it was representing the lines of Scripture, the law, the do's and don'ts, the wisdom of God. But so many times as Christians, and he took this and he's whacking the front chair. I was so, thank God, no one was sitting right there when he was sitting. And he was whacking it. What a visual. All truth. To the point where they don't even like people. They don't even care if anyone shows up in their church on a Sunday. They're not thinking about the lost. They're thinking about what's wrong with them, and they really don't want to associate with them either. All truth. Now, here's the thing. Jesus was full of grace and truth. They're actually two sides of the same coin. You ever think about that woman who was caught in adultery? There's a story of a woman caught in adultery, dragged before Jesus, and all the accusers are like, "She's supposed to be stoned. That's the law." He goes, "All right." He starts kneeling, writes in the sand, "Those who are without sin, cast the first stone." Yeah, you're right. She sinned. And you're right, the law says kill her. Now, who's righteous and free of guilt and free of sin to enact that judgment? No one did it. One by one, they left. And no one knows what he wrote in the sand. I've heard one pastor say that. He thought it was all the mistresses, the names of the mistresses of the people. So, like, Sally, Janie, Sarah, and one by one they go, and they leave. I don't know. We don't know what he wrote in the sand. The Bible doesn't say. But they were convicted in their heart, and they realized, you know what? We have no right to stone her. And they just walked away. And then Jesus knelt down beside her and said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "They're gone." And said, "Neither do I condemn you, grace. Go and leave your life of sin, truth." I love that example. I love that. There are four ways that we can look like Jesus, if you would write it down. We got to talk like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. That woman caught in adultery, what did he, his words was full of grace and truth. He used grace and truth to talk to her. We're not going to shy away from the truth, Victory Church. We're not. But we're going to live by grace, walk by grace, talk by grace. I love the way Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. He said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Come on, somebody. "But only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs." So what comes out of your mouth, is it helping someone with what they need? If not, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, my mama always said. You keep your mouth shut. And the Holy Spirit says lovingly to you, "Shut your mouth." Wait until, I'll say what the Bible actually says. Be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. We have 2 ears, 1 mouth for a reason. Amen or am I? I heard some omis. Glory. God is good. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God," because we can if we're not careful with our words, "with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness." So what's the root of it? Why is it coming out of our mouths? "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." The problem is we don't love people enough to use kind words. Instead, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt," I like that, "so that you may know how to answer everyone." So the salt is the truth, right? Now, we don't hit people on the head with the Bible, but we don't neglect the Bible and what the Bible says. God, be full of grace, seasoned with salt. What do you know about food? If you know too much salt, you can't taste anything. You can't taste the meal. It's spoiled. It's ruined. And the grace is totally spoiled and ruined if all you do is pile on truth, 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 and you just hit people on the head with it, and your taste buds are like, ugh, ugh. You can't even handle it. But God says, let it always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And in every situation, you'll be able to have an answer. I love that. I love that. So we should talk like Jesus. Secondly, we should walk like Jesus. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Can you walk the walk? So what does that mean? 2 things that God just laid in my heart to share with you. 1, you got to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You got to bear the fruit. Like Jesus, everyone who was around him, they saw this fruit of the Holy Spirit in him. It was exciting. It was like, I'd never seen anything like this. No rabbi, no teacher has ever treated me like this or interacted with me like this. Like, it was just clear. It was so clear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 says, and Jesus telling them, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. So how do they know that we're actually Christians? By our actions, if we're bearing the fruit. And what is that? Here's what it looks like in Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. And here's the thing. Every single one of these is a choice. The Holy Spirit already produces it inside of you. It's a choice to tap into it. It's a choice to let it out. Holy Spirit produces love. Joy. Joy is a choice. What's your attitude like when you walk into a room? When you're at a job where everyone's stressed out and anxious? Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer in that room? Do you set the tone or does the environment set you? Choose joy. Peace. Are you a peacemaker? Or are you on social media stirring things up? Don't throw anything at me. Patience. Are you patient with your coworkers? Are you kind towards your neighbors? Are you good to your kids? Are you faithful to your spouse? Gentleness and self-control in traffic on Archer Road. Or are you peeling the banana? I'm not going to do it. Holster that sidearm, Christian. Put that away. So that, it reminds me of a story, not that particularly, but just this concept of bearing the fruit. Like, you're going to be surprised by the people who walk up to you. Who are like, wait, something's different about you. So I was in college. I was taking an organic chemistry class, and I was a freshman taking it, which is unusual. Usually you're like a junior or senior, but I was a nerd. So I took AP classes, and so I was like, and I loved chemistry. It was my major and my focus. So I was taking this class as a freshman, and I thought for sure no one really liked. I could tell like no one like they go, what's this freshman doing here? He's ruining the curve. Like, who is this kid? And so I was like an introvert too, like, yeah, I am an introvert, by the way, and I was shy, and I was like insecure about it too, so I was like, I'm just keeping my head down, I'm working really hard. But in all my interactions, I try to be nice to people and loving and everything. So after class one day, this young lady walks up to me, and she's like, so, you're a Christian, right? Like, what? We've never talked. Like, I'm just here ruining the curve for everyone. Like, what? And she goes, no, like there's something different about you. And And here's the thing, it was a moment. And I had been praying that morning for a moment. What do you know, when you start praying for moments with people, God will actually give you those moments and give you eyes to see. And I was like, okay, I am a Christian. And she started asking me questions. Turns out she was an agnostic. She was dating an atheist. And she was just kind of really sick and tired of the hopelessness and the nothingness that's there. You live, you die, and you're done. And she felt like she knew there's eternity written on her heart. Like she knew there was something else. She knew it. So we started asking and talking about it, and she's asking me questions, and I spent 2 hours with her. Now, we're college students, so we had lots of free time, actually, between classes. I don't have any time like that anymore. But 2 hours is just spending time with her, and by the end of those 2 hours, we went into one of the study rooms, and I prayed with her and led her to the Lord that day. And she gave her heart to Jesus. Praise God. Yeah, give God praise for that. That can happen for every single one of you. You just walk like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Be like Jesus. The second thing you want to do to walk like Jesus is you got to display power. Display power. It's not just bearing the fruit, but it's also like there should be some, I mean, what about all the stuff that happened in the book of Acts, like signs and wonders and miracles and praying for people to be healed and they actually get healed? Like actually using the gifts that God's given you and using them to minister to someone else. That's why we have our discovery class every month. We want to equip you. It's a shame so many Christians do not know what their calling is. They don't even know like what spiritual gifts they have and God's given them. 83% of Christians in the American church do not know what their calling is, and they don't even know what their gifts are. That's why once a month we have discovery class. Because God wants us to use our gifts to display his power, his goodness to people. It's walking the walk, not just talking the talk. We can talk about God's goodness all day, but do we visit people in the hospital and pray for them to be healed? And do we believe it to happen? I remember being out on campus when I was in college. I'm not going to tell you how many years ago. And we're just out there with the college ministry, sharing our faith with people, tabling. We're playing Bible trivia just to break the ice with people. And every now and then we get people who you can tell they're just hard-hearted and they're antagonistic and they just want to fight verbally. So they just want to argue. And at that time, I was like, bring it. I'm a good arguer. I'm really good. Give me enough time, I'll win every argument. But you know what? You never win someone's heart by winning an argument. And what happened in the conversation, there's a point where the Holy Spirit just convicted me and I heard it. It was like, it wasn't the audible voice, but it was so loud. And I just heard the Holy Spirit say, shut up. In the most loving way possible, shut up. And he reminded me, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Let him talk. And I shut my mouth. Say, shut your mouth. Come on. Just making sure you're listening. Shut your mouth. And I shut my mouth, and the guy just started opening up about, like, all of a sudden, it was just like a whole conversation started taking place. He just started opening up about his life and how he actually wished he could come back to faith, but he had reasoned his way out of it. He didn't know how to reason his way back. And he actually envied his family who was saved because of the joy and the hope that was in their life. Amazing what was happening when I just shut my mouth and just listened. And then it felt like in the middle of that conversation, like the Holy Spirit just laid on my heart, ask him if he's got any pain in his body. Do you have any pain in your body? And he goes, like, looked at me weird. Yeah. Where? What's wrong? He goes, I tore my Achilles tendon. I didn't know anything about physiology, so I was like, does it hurt? He goes, yeah, it hurts. I was like, can I pray for you? And just ask God to heal it. And I don't know why. He probably didn't even know why, but he just decided to humor me. And he let me pray for him. So I knelt down. I just knelt down and put my hand on his ankle, and I just prayed a simple prayer or something like, God, thank you for this time I get to pray with this man. Just I pray that you heal him in Jesus' name. And I got up and I asked him, so how does it feel? And he goes like this. That's weird. I was like, is it like 50% good? Any percentage good? He's like, that's weird. like, did God heal you just now? And he goes, that's weird. Jesus just healed you. And here's the thing. God's power will always flow to me. God has so much compassion on people. You wonder, why do we pray for some people and nothing happens? And why do we pray for others and power does get released? I don't know all the time. All I know is in this moment, God had compassion on him. He confessed out of his own mouth. He needed something to believe again. He couldn't rationalize. He couldn't just get his mind wrapped around God again and the realness of God. And God lovingly healed his ankle. And we're just vessels at that point. Like, I didn't heal him. God healed him. But we have to, faith without works is dead, so we have to do something. We got to display his power. Jesus performed miracles all the time. He healed the sick all the time. He cast out demons. Demons were real. And people struggle with all kinds of problems. And you can pray with them, and God can encourage them and give them hope. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, I'm talking about this stuff. Real power. And as a church, we believe in that. We believe in God's word, and we believe that the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. We believe this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you wonder, is that really for me? What kind of church am I in? Here's what it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? So you can tell people about me. So you can be my witnesses. About me everywhere. In Gainesville, throughout Alachua County, in Tallahassee. Yes, God even wants Seminoles saved. And to the ends of the earth. God wants it. So we got to look like Jesus by talking like him, walking like him. Next, we should pray like him. We need to pray like Jesus. Like we actually believe God's word is true. Come on. Full of hope and faith and belief in who God says he is. Look at this example in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. He was talking the talk. And healing every disease and sickness. He was walking the walk. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion. Like he was moved with compassion towards them. He had a love in his heart for people. Can I say, Victory Church, don't be afraid of us growing really large and going to 2, 3, 4, 5 services. Yeah, I went there. Don't be afraid of that. I won't get to know. You'll get to know people. We grow smaller as we grow larger. That's why small groups are so important. You're going to always have small groups to connect and to get to know people face to face. But because heaven and hell are real, we have to reach people. And because heaven and hell are real, we have to grow as a church. Healthy things grow. So don't be afraid of us busting at the seams. Just so you know, I am personally terrified of that. Because I'm such a planner and administrator, and I'm thinking about all the ways it can go wrong, and it will go wrong, and we're going to figure it out and work through it. But the most important thing is that people are coming to know God, finding freedom, discovering their purpose, and making a difference. Can I get a better amen than that? Come on. Yeah. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest, he says it again, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask. Everyone say ask. Ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. During these 21 days, my constant and consistent prayer every day has been, God, send us more laborers. Every single one of our dream teams, every single leader tells me, oh, we could use more people, we could use more people. I totally get that. By the way, dream teamers, I love you so much. You're invaluable to the mission of God's work here in Gainesville. You're invaluable, and we love you so much. I just want to say thank you for serving. God is sending us more laborers to be on our teams. But here's the thing. We have to be willing to say, okay, we're going to labor here, but we're also going to labor outside the four walls of the church in our own spheres of influence. Come on, somebody. We're going to build a relationship with people in the community, our coworkers, our neighbors, and family members. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. But we got to have a heart posture to do it and to pray and ask God, God, send me. Please send me. Pray for those moments. He'll give you those moments. And then God, please send us leaders. Send us people who are influencers. Send us people who are workers in the harvest so we can co-labor with them because heaven and hell are real. Keep praying, saints. Keep praying. So here's how you obtain grace to share your faith. You talk to people like Jesus. You walk with people like Jesus. You pray for people like Jesus. And fourth, you love people like Jesus. You love people. Love people like Jesus. All of the Bible is summarized by two great commandments. If you want to, this helps me out so much every single day. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God, love people. It summarizes everything. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's God's goodness. It's not just the truth. The truth will set them free. But what draws them? No one's drawn to God because we win an argument against them or we make them feel foolish about their beliefs. They feel drawn to God because they feel His love. They feel His love. Love covers a multitude of sins, is what Scripture tells us. And look at what God offers us in His love. Look at what God offers us in His love. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, look at it up on the screen. Don't worry about your notes right now. Look up at the screen. This is what God's love offers us. Come to me. It's an invitation. Come. All you who are weary and burdened, you got stuff going on, you got stuff weighing on your heart today, Jesus says, come to me. Come. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. God's love teaches us. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's not boastful. He's not proud. It's a simple invitation to just receive His love, and you will find rest for your souls. You will. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I just love that about God. It's life-giving. It's a breath of fresh air. It's wind in your sails. My prayer for Victory Church in this building during these 21 days of prayer has been, God, let this place be like a place of hope, like an oasis, like people can come and feel refreshed. And right now, His presence is here right now. If you got anything hanging on you, anything concerning you, weighing you down, you can find that rest in Him. It's an invitation. And here's the thing, you're not going to be disappointed. Here's the next verse. Look at it on the screen. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. You say, Pastor Mike, I don't feel love and compassion for people. You will. Everyone just close your eyes, bow your heads. No moving around, no talking. This is like a moment right now. God's presence is here. And if you struggle with loving people, if you struggle with talking like Jesus, walking like Jesus, praying for people like Jesus, loving people like Jesus, if you struggle, you know there's some hardness in your heart. I'd love to pray with you right now and encourage you to receive His love. He pours it out in your heart. He'll do something supernatural right now. You're going to leave this day never the same. This is that moment right here. I'm going to pray with you, okay? If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand right now. I just want to know, who am I praying for? I see you. Hands up all over the auditorium. Thank you. Go and put your hands down. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. We've been so worn down and beaten up by this world, God, but Lord, there's freedom in you. You shed the love of God abroad in our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Right now, flood our hearts with your love. Take the smudges off of our glasses. Help us to see in our heart, have eyes to see what you see, and to share our faith, Lord, with your grace. Help us, God, to love people right where they're at, to not judge or criticize them, but to love them, be moved with compassion towards them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, keep your heads down, eyes closed, because I got a very important question to ask everyone here, and that's this. Listen, there's this love available to you, and this love can assure you that you're going to heaven. Like, you can have this gift, free gift of salvation where you know you're going to heaven. So the question is this: do you know, without a doubt, that if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Do you know for certain? You say, I don't know. I hope so. I think so. I'm not sure. Can anyone be certain? And the Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You got to know. You can know. The Bible says you got to be born again. What does that mean? Not a physical rebirth, a spiritual rebirth. It's where it comes a time in life where you get serious with God. You surrender your heart to Him. You surrender your life to Him. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. He comes and He lives inside of you and He makes you into a new person. You're never the same again. And your name is written in a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternity. You can know for certain that you're going to go to heaven. It's about forming and walking into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if that's you, I want to pray with you. But maybe you're here today and you're like, hey, Pastor Mike, I did that in the past, but to be honest, I'm not where I want to be with God. I've made a lot of mistakes, and even this week, I was just far from Him. But here, you want to get back on track with Him. That's why you're here today. So if any of those two apply to you, I want to pray with you right now. And if you would, raise your hand, just so I know, who am I praying for? Say, hey, I see you. I see you. I see you. Thank you. And I'm going to pray with you. Anybody else? Come on. Thank you. Okay. Everyone, pray this prayer with them. Help them out. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I surrender all to you. I declare that Jesus is Lord. You died for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I receive you in my heart, and I'm born again. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God praise for those who pray that prayer. Welcome to the family of God. Love you, Victory Church.
Love you all.
That was an excellent message.